As we open up God's word, we're going to be thinking about this question. Do you really know me? Do you really know anyone? 2 weeks ago, we found out the truth about Don Burke from Burke's backyard. Before the article in the Sydney Morning Herald on the 26th of November, Don was a household name, a lovable family man who gave us advice on where to plant our roses. We, the public, loved him. But it turns out we never knew him. We saw him as TV presenter and professional gardener, but we did not see him for what he really was. Now, knowing someone deeply doesn't always mean that they have something to hide, as sometimes we actually get to see the softer side of someone when we see them with their kids, or we get to see how emotional they are when we see them in a moment of intense pain. Now, you might be thinking, I know you. You're James, our assistant minister. But have you seen James as a rugby player? Have you seen James as husband? Have you seen James as Joker? Maybe you have. Every real person is complex. Every real person is multidimensional, which means it takes time to really get to know someone. So then how well do we know God? How well do we really know him? Have we met him as Father? Have we met him as King? Have we met him as healer or as friend? Now, this morning, I want you to know God deeper. And it's my prayer that this eagerness will continue far beyond our time this morning. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you are good to us, so good. And we pray this morning as we glimpse your face that we would see your love. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A loving God would not send people to hell. A loving God would not allow suffering. A loving God would not judge or condemn. Have you ever heard these challenges? Have you ever had these challenges? What about this one? Why should God be loving at all? You may never have thought of this before, but it's assumed in our Western society that if God were to exist, then he must be loving, right? But why? If a God were to exist, it makes sense that he would be powerful, creating the universe. It makes sense that he would be just and fair, requiring creatures to do his bidding. But why would God have to be loving? You just have to think about the closest thing we have to gods here on earth. Kings like Alexander the Great. The historian Plutarch says of him that he was a brilliant military strategist. And he had tremendous vision and drive. He was perceptive, logical, calculating. And whilst he loved his wives and children, it had little bearing on his role as king. Alexander was not known as a loving king. What if you were to think about world religions, of how they view God? Do they see God as loving? Well, in Islam, Allah is described as all-powerful, all-knowing, a creator and judge of all things. One Muslim put it like this, in our understanding, God is almighty, but he is not friend or father. God is merciful, but you cannot have a personal love relationship with him. What about when you dig into Buddhism or Confucianism? Well, you actually find here that they do not have a personal God. In fact, central to Buddhism is a desire to gain enlightenment by dispelling the myth of love and self. So what about secular people? Now, surely they think that God should be loving if he existed. Well, you'd assume from their constant challenges to the Christian worldview that this would be the case. And yet, when a secular person studies the natural world, it reveals a far more sinister view. I don't know if you've ever watched David Attenborough. His Planet Earth series is wonderful. It's amazing. But the more that you watch it, and the more I've watched it, the more brutal nature looks. The more unloving nature looks. You just have to think about dolphins. They're such lovable, intelligent creatures. Did you know that dolphins torture and murder porpoises for fun? Well, what about tiger sharks? Did you know that tiger sharks, they kill their siblings in the womb just to survive? It's difficult to get to a loving God from such things in creation. So then, why should God be loving? And where does this concept of God come from? This morning, as we open up Psalm 107, we're going to be pondering on this, considering this. God's love, his steadfast love. And we're going to discover a God far more complex than we could fathom, multifaceted, multidimensional, and far more loving than our brains can comprehend. So then, how does God love? Well, in Psalm 107, we meet four groups of people loved by God in different ways. They are the wanderers, the prisoners, the sick, the seafarers. And when we reflect on the history of God's people Israel, we see that they have been all of these things at one time in their past. In the desert, they wandered. In exile, they were imprisoned. In the desert, they had the bronze snake and it caused, they had sickness. And with Jonah, they were seafarers caught in a storm. Yet, in a sense, we too have been in these places, haven't we? There are times that each of us have felt lost, looking for meaning and purpose in life. Or we've felt the bars that our sin has imprisoned us with. Or we've made ourselves sick through a foolish choice. Or we've felt the crushing wave of something we did not deserve. And these four groups are all of us at different times in our lives. Maybe it's you right now. Each of these groups call out to God and he answers them all. Some are guilty. Some are just victims of circumstance. But God still answers them. And here we see the four faces of the God of love. Now look with me at the first stanza, verse 4-7. Here is a people that lack a home. It could be the asylum seeker fleeing violence in Syria. It could be the teenager couch surfing because they had a fight with dad. It could even be the young adult looking for a career direction or a retiree looking for something meaningful to do with their spare time. And these are people who are lost. They aren't guilty. They haven't done anything wrong. They're just lost. And so what do? They cry out to the Lord. And what do they need? They need a father or a father figure, a one who will make them feel at home, and someone who will welcome them into the family and provide the security and stability that they crave. Someone who will, verse 7, lead them by a straight way to a city they could settle. Our second group, in our second stanza in our poem, is in verse 10 to 14. And here we see a people sitting in darkness, utter darkness, a prisoner suffering in iron chains. We even see the cause of their imprisonment, verse 11, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. And this is a very different group to the first group. Here we see guilty people who are in prison because of what they have done. What do they need whilst they are in prison? Do they need their daddy to come and fix their light bulb in prison? No. They need a king. They need someone conquering on a white horse to come and bust down the gates and cut open the bars. One who will set them free. But the problem is they have rebelled against the very one they need. Our third group is in our third stanza, verse 17-20. And here we meet the sick, but not those who are sick from circumstance, but those who are sick from their own actions, the things that they have inflicted on themselves. Read with me in verse 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. Now, this is the gambler who squanders all his money, or the junkie who lives from hit to hit. But it could even be the workaholic who just can't say no and is destroying their family. These people do not need a king. They do not need a father. What they need is a healer. a nurse, a carer, and someone will bring them in and wrap their wounds and throw out their needles. The first group needs a father, the second needs a king, the third needs a healer, and our final group is in our fourth stanza, verse 23 to 30. Here is a people staring down the barrel of a disaster not of their own making. It's the businessman who is dealing with bankruptcy after the GFC. It's the wife whose husband's just been hit by a car. It's the student whose final project has been corrupted on their computer just before they're about to print. You know that feeling when you didn't deserve it and a wave comes crashing over you. That's where these people are at. They're seafarers in the midst of a storm. Who do they need? Do they need a carer who's going to be there and fix their wounds? No. They need a powerful friend, one who is able to say to the wind and the waves, be still, stop. And here's the thing. God answers each of these people with the same love, but in a different way. This is the same God. And the psalmist makes that clear to us. And the refrain that reverberates throughout the psalm is this: let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, his wonderful deeds for mankind. It follows after he describes each of these people, each of these groups. You see, God reveals himself to us in different ways, doesn't he? He is a father to the lost. He's a king to the prisoner. He is a healer to the self-afflicted. And he's a friend to those in storm. Friends, this is the complexity of God. Now, this is what sets him apart from the cartoon gods that our world and our minds often paint. If his love can show four faces, then what if his mercy? If his love can show four faces, then what of his sovereignty? Do you see the complexity of God? You see, this is God in color. This is God in 3D. This is the God of reality, not reality TV. He refuses to fit in our boxes. But what happens if you only know one face of God? If you've only ever experienced his love in one way? Well, in the short term, this isn't a problem. If you've been cut and you need to go to hospital, what you need is a carer, someone who will be there to heal you, who will be there for you. And in the immediate term, that's not a problem at all. And that's what you need. If you are helpless and are rescued by a powerful king, then that's great. Cause celebration. For some of you, this is what you need right now. The immediacy of what you're going through needs to see God loving you in a certain way. And that is fine. If you are hurting in this way and you just need him to be there for you as a healer, that is okay. But we can never stay there. Think about how strange it would be if you're at the hospital and your wound has been mended and you sit there continuing to interact with the nurse. It'd be odd, wouldn't it? Over time, if we stay with one image of God, we actually start to distort him. We form a caricature, a cartoon version of him, stemming from how we met him in our need. If God only ever stays our father and not our king, then we will approach him too casually, not realizing that it is dangerous to come into his presence. If we approach him as king only, then we can see him as a cold, harsh ruler, and we can become cold and harsh ourselves. If we approach him as healer only, then we can start to use him as a crutch, a one who will fix our emotional and physical needs, and we'll forget him when we're feeling better. If we see him only as a powerful friend, then we will only call on him in the emergencies in life. Do you see the cartoon? This cartoon, this one-dimensional God, we also see this in the leanings of social progressives and conservatives, and how they paint one another's view of God. Now, God is someone who just loves everyone, who is a friend and a healer. He just accepts everyone. Or God, he is the one who smites those who do not obey him. Do you see the cartoon? But here's the thing, we cannot reduce God to either of these things. I wonder if you're sitting there thinking to yourself, what am I leaning towards? How have I met God in my time of need? Well, if you want to find that out, just look at your prayers and just look at your songs. How do you address God? At the start of the sermon, I address God as gracious Heavenly Father. And that's my default. That's what I go to, because that's how I've met God in my need. Do you call him Abba, Father, or Sovereign God, or Creator and Sustainer of all things, or Lord Almighty? It gives you a little hint into maybe which love you've experienced. Well, think about the Christian songs that you're drawn to. Do they picture God as healer or as ruler? Are they filled with emotional pleas or praise for his majesty? Now, I'm not saying any of these are wrong. I just don't want us to reduce him to either of them. God is in 3D. He is complex, just like any person. But when we try and hold this view of God's love in balance, it actually becomes really, really difficult. You see, the psalmist presents an impossible picture of God's love. And until you see how impossible it is, you just won't get this. Why do all of us hold tightly to one view of God? Why do we all get this balance wrong in some way or the other? It's because God's love is a contradiction. It doesn't make sense. In the image of the lost person in stanza 1 and the seafarers in stanza 4, these people are victims of circumstance, and God's love to them is far simpler. But let me ask, whose waves are they suffering through? And whose desert are they lost in? This is highlighted finally by the prisoners and the self-afflicted. And their situation proves a massive problem for God's love. You see, whose prison are these people captive in? God's. Don't you see how contradictory this is? Think about this. You're a policeman. You've been hunting down a criminal your whole career. You finally get the criminal and you put them in prison. And later that night, you put on your balaclava over your face and you break into the prison and you let the prisoner free. It makes no sense, right? God saves these people from his own punishment. He breaks his own bars. Look at the self-afflicted and those reaping what they sow. Who is punishing them in this sort of way? It's God. And yet who saves them from his own punishment? It's God. Do you see how contradictory his love is? How impossible it is to hold these views of God together? Friends, if God is simply king and we obeyed him and went to heaven, or if God was simply friend and heaven and hell, they weren't real, and judgment wasn't real, then everyone would get in. These are not difficult views of God's love to hold. But the view of God's love in the psalm is really hard to hold together. But what the psalmist sees in part, we see in full. And to bust out of our deepest, darkest prisons of our own making, God sentences his own son to do our time. To give us a home and a father, Jesus gave up his home and his father. He wandered the earth homeless and lost, without a penny to his name, so that we could enjoy the security of our father and his home. Like Jonah, Jesus stilled the storm by casting himself into it, being consumed by the great fish. And as Isaiah makes it clear, it's by Jesus' wounds, by his afflictions, by his injuries, are we healed. Only in Jesus do we see the impossible love of God held in tension. At the cross of Christ, we see God's love in 3D. He makes the impossible possible by taking our place, by cutting through our bars. So, how do you receive such love? Well, what do they do in the psalm? They cry out. They cry out to God even when they don't fully understand his love. How does God respond to them? Does he give a means test for his answer? Does he ask them whether his investment will be worthwhile? Does he ask them what school do they go to? Or who is their father? No, he just answers. The only way we can be absolutely certain that God's love will come to us is when we come to him with nothing. Nothing. With empty hands. Not with intellect or pedigree. You see, in the psalm, the people came helpless. They couldn't get themselves out of the situation. Friends, are you helpless this morning? Or are you coming to God with something to offer? If you come with something, you will get nothing. But if you come with nothing, you will get everything. His love in 3D. As one great preacher says, consider the great love of God. See the impossibility of his love. And see it resolved in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about what heaven's going to be like and what we're going to spend our time doing. And some of us think that heaven's going to be filled with all the answers to all the questions that we have here on earth. But heaven's actually going to be giving us better questions to ask rather than answers. We will not be all-knowing when we get to heaven. We just won't have the barriers of sin stopping our mind from thinking. For the rest of eternity, we will be gaining a deeper and deeper and deeper knowledge of God. That's what we're going to be doing. Getting to know him better forever. This morning we've seen him and we've just touched the surface of him as Father, him as King, him as friend, and him as healer. But there's so much more to know. Friends, we will ponder into eternity what our God is like. So why don't we start pondering it now?